What's up, COC? How you guys doing? You guys good? Good to see everybody. So it is hilarious to me. Didn't the band do a great job this morning? So this is hilarious. I didn't know this for sure, but Derek Taylor, who plays our drums, the guy is like Animal from Sesame Street. The guy's just a bonkerhead back there. He's awesome, right? Sesame Street, wrong show. Muppets, sorry. Nobody after 95 knows even what I'm talking about right now, but I saw him back there using the shaker, and I'm like, gosh, that thing looks really fun. I walk over there. I'm promising you this is one of his children's chew toy from home. So just in case you're wondering, are my toddlers, like, are they going to make it? They too can drum at COC right there, just so you know. How awesome is that? Hey, give the band a hand this morning. You guys are awesome. Got chew toys and all kinds of stuff. No, but hey, we're excited you guys are here. Today is actually the final week five of a series that we've called Life, and today we want to try and answer the question, how is it that we as the people of God can find true rest for our souls? And I think it's such a pointed, important question for us, especially in our time, especially when we're so tethered to these. If you've got your phone handy, go ahead and hold it up in the air right now. Hold it up close. See, it took like a second and a half for somebody to whoosh right there, and it was up. It was like the oxygen in front of you. Good deal. Okay, all right, now turn them off, right? All right, turn them off and go ahead and put them away. No, you know, it's amazing to me how I love social media and I love devices, but gosh, for me, so often it seems like this thing, it literally feels like sometimes it enslaves me. Sometimes I feel because I'm so tethered to this thing that it literally owns me. And I don't understand why, more so than just about anything else. And in fact, there's a pastor in Canada named Kerry Newhoff. He's got this quote here. He says, like money, social media is a great servant, but it's a horrible master. And isn't that really true? Especially for me right now in my life, where so much of what we do in ministry and in our relationships is really based on social media. Man, this thing is a great servant, and I love how this thing, we can use this, and it helps us, and it makes us more efficient and better. But man, sometimes this thing is a really, really horrible master to me, which is why I wanted to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have a Bible with you, grab 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul kind of highlights an issue that I think for a lot of us as Christians, we really struggle with. And it's some of these gray area issues, because I feel like we've had a little bit of pushback sometimes week to week with some of us. We're like, well, you know, why are we talking about social media so much? Like, I get it's such a big part of our culture, and I know we're not just talking about social media, but oftentimes devices and social media, it can become, there's kind of this natural pull to sometimes get out of balance and become one of those gray area issues that may not necessarily be inherently bad, but consequentially sometimes can pull us in the wrong direction. And so Paul is kind of dealing with some gray issues and some gray areas. It's the church at Corinth, you can kind of assume about the context of this letter that he's sending out. This is kind of like a group Facebook page message that's going out to the leaders at Corinth, and he poses this question, or it starts with a statement, actually. This is verse 12, 1 Corinthians. It's going to be up on your screens. It says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. And if you can just kind of stop there with the period, Paul is trying to get across that, look, there's some gray area issues that you're probably battling with, especially now that we've just kind of come out of this religious system of Judaism. A lot of the Corinthian Christians are still Jewish. They have now realized from ancient times that Scripture had been talking about this Messiah named Jesus who was going to come at a future time. The book of Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus is ever born, makes very specific statements about times and seasons as to when this man Jesus will arrive, the town that he's going to be born in, the circumstances in which his birth is going to happen, and the circumstances around the world. So all of these prophets have been talking about the coming Messiah. Many of these Jews, after Jesus has now risen from the dead, have given their lives to Jesus. They've now surrendered to him as the Messiah, the true one that they've been waiting for centuries. And yet they've still got some hangups, because Paul now that the gospel has come, now that Jesus has set people free from the requirements of the law, now there's kind of this new tendency within the Christian church for people to go, well, woohoo, we don't have to follow all the rules now. Let's just go for it. And Paul's like, whoa, wait a second. Hang on a minute. There are some things that we need to boundary ourselves within, even in the midst of our newfound freedom. Yes, through Jesus, by faith, all women, all men, all people, anywhere can and will be saved regardless of their behavior because what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus died to save all mankind, not just when you're good, not just because you're bad, but because we're all completely and eternally broken. And what's weird is that when we've been talking about this, we'll have a lot of people who don't necessarily believe in Jesus, or maybe they don't get to church. They're a lot like I was before I became a pastor. Like they, you know, they kind of get the God thing, but they're not necessarily sure as to why we go to church. But here's the thing that everybody agrees with. Like everybody is broken, aren't they? I mean, isn't it funny that you find that so many people, like they feel like they've got it all figured out in a couple areas of their life, but then, you know, they kind of fix one thing apparently, and then all this other stuff falls apart in their life, and they're like, why can't I just get a handle on my life? And so there's like this, there's this across the board experience that mankind has, and it's that we just can't feel completely fixed. And that's because every person who's ever been everybody who's been born has this Christ-shaped, this Jesus-shaped, this God-shaped void. Is God who has made us, has been attempting through our families and through our friends and through our circumstances and through our experiences in the midst of sin and all the distractions of the world, God has been attempting through history, through his story, to communicate life and freedom to us. And it was the crescendo of time when God entered earth, John chapter 1, and he tabernacled with us. Jesus, God became man and dwelt among us. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead for us so that we could all be saved. But here's the thing, we can be saved from our brokenness, and that's the amazing gift. There's nothing that we can do to make God happy. God is already happy because of what Jesus did on the cross. We get heaven, we get this amazing life, we get this new experience of a purpose that God has created for us, but we're still stinking broken. And it's like this brokenness fights against every day, every moment, this new person that God is trying to create within us. And here's the thing, it will never go away. The battle will never stop. But there's probably some things that we can do to help us find balance so that we can have this experience of rest, and rest enough that we have this experience called peace, which is supernatural. And so that people, when they see us, can get this experience too. And that's literally the evidence of God being in our lives. So all that to be said, here's the Corinthian church in their new freedom. They're like, woohoo, we can do pretty much everything. And then Paul makes this statement, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial, obviously. But then he says something very important and powerful. He says, I have the right to do anything, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. I won't be mastered by anything. And, you know, we've been talking about social media, and, you know, there's like probably 25% of the room that's like, I'm never on social media, so apparently you're not talking to me. I can go home and, you know, eat lunch or something. No. So if you can kind of roll this forward to the context, Paul the Apostle, when he says anything, he's talking about like gray areas. You know, I won't be mastered by food. Like how many of us are led around by our stomach, right? I'd love to tell you I'm not, but man, it looks like I've been growing a baby for like 6 months. Okay, 6 years. Okay, 16 years. It's been a while, right? I won't be mastered by, here's one, I won't be mastered by my inability to spend or my consistent spending more than I actually have, right? I won't be mastered by that. I won't be mastered by an addiction to shopping for things that I don't have money in the bank to cover. I won't be mastered by the temptation to go on the internet when my wife is asleep and look at things that she would probably be disgusted by if she were to look over my shoulder. I won't be mastered by my kind of addiction, my go-to mode to look at ESPN or SportsCenter 96 hours out of the day. My 16 fantasy football teams that I'm already planning for in the beginning of July for when September rolls around, right? I will not be mastered by those things. And man, if Paul was around today, he would say, and I'm not going to be, I will not, or I don't want to be mastered by this too. Because this as well can become an addiction just about as much as any of those things. I will not be mastered. And yet for some reason, for a lot of us, just by default, like when there's a pause or there's like a moment where there's nothing going on, man, people, what do? The phone's right there and we grab it. Woohoo! Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, you know, hip giggle, whatever, like all those different things, right? Hip giggle. Somebody needs to make up an app called hip giggle. How awesome would that be? Right now, I need some percentage of that when you make it, all right? But whatever it is, that's our default, and yet God has called us to freedom from all things so in which we can have rest. And for some of you, you're like, well, I'm not addicted. Everybody's got a cell phone. Why are you coming after me? Here's my top seven ways you might know that you're addicted to social media. You ready for this? Here's number seven. You plan your Throwback Thursday photos weeks in advance. Some of you have a sickness. Just telling you right now. Number six, some of you have an Instagram page for your pets. There's something wrong with that, right? Some of you have a sickness, I'm telling you right now. Number five, you look forward, and this is what's funny, you look forward to bathroom breaks at home so you can beat level 997 on Candy Crush. Yeah, right? Oh, I'm sorry, men. Boom Beach, level 52, right? For some of us. Number four, this one's funny. You change your Facebook profile more than a 12-year-old girl. Some of you men are just ridiculous. It is crazy. Number three, you sleep with your phone like a teddy bear. Oh, talking to me. I feel like every time I come to church, pastor's talking right to me every time. I just don't understand. Right? Number two, you say sorry, not sorry in real life. That is just, there's something weird about that. Sorry, not sorry. What on earth? And this is number one. You will literally, no matter how late you are to what appointment or job, you'll be willing to drive 10 miles back home to pick up your phone because you left it there. How many of you have done that before? Like, oh gosh, I gotta have my phone. Okay, good. There's one honest person in the back. Thank you very much. There you go. You might have an addiction to social media or your device if you can't have a face-to-face conversation with somebody without your mobile phone interrupting everything as you look down. Now, how many of us do that? I'm after my our interns and or our young people all the time. I'm like, dude, look, if you're ever in a conversation face-to-face with somebody, take your phone and put it down because I can't even know if I'm talking to you right now. You ever do that where you're talking to somebody, and this might be you, I've done this before, so chief of sinners, right? You're in the middle of a discussion, you're like, oh yeah, that's great, awesome, yeah. Oh, all right, Dad, I just lost my arm. That's nice, honey, good for you, right? Hey, teenager, let me just help you. If you're in a job interview, don't bring your cell phone with you, please. I'm telling you right, you'll be fired before you're hired. I'm just telling you right now. But a lot of us really, really, really deal with this. In fact, I know Ben kind of talked about this last week. There's a new term that psychologists have kind of developed called nomophobia, which is a phobia or a fear of being disconnected from social media. In fact, Psychology Today, the magazine, did a study. It says 66% of people, listen to this, have extreme anxiety if they lose internet connection and or their cell phone battery dies or they leave this at home. 66%. 66% of us have an issue with that, an extreme anxiety. For those of you that are 18 to 24 years old, 75% of you say that you couldn't survive without this thing for a day. That's crazy. Now, I remember reading these statistics and I'm like, what kind of a crackhead can't sit their phone down for like 6 minutes or freaks out if they lose this? I'm from a small town. We make fun of technology stuff all the time, right? It was like 3 weeks ago, I got the kids in the car, and I forget where we needed to go, Misty. We had to go somewhere. I don't even know if Misty knows about this, but we're on our way somewhere, and I have that moment where, I don't know if you're anything like me, but you're just stuck in your head. I'm stuck in my head all the time. I'm contemplating stuff. I'm thinking about stuff. I get the next thing in my head. And so, you know, we're supposed to turn left to go to somebody's house, and I'll be reminded 16 times to turn left, and I'll just drive right on by. And Missy's like, oh, Lord Jesus, please help my husband. So I've got that thing. And so, of course, I'm forgetting something. So anyway, we're just about to leave the house. We're late for something, and I do the last minute sweep. And I'm looking around for my cell phone. I'm like, where is my stupid cell phone? I got my shoes. I got my wallet. I got my keys. I got everything. And I'm literally like casing the house. Where is my phone? And it gets so bad that I'm literally in my living room. I'm like, where's my stupid phone? And I look down and it's in my hand. I changed my Facebook profile 6 times and didn't even know it. I'm joking. I didn't do that. But for some of us, this is really a real issue. Teenagers, man, you guys are crazy. Listen to this. 80% of you sleep with your phone. You need help. 84% of you say that you could not go a single day without an internet connection. So let me just kind of bring this home a little bit for us today. So for you, just by show of hands, how many of you, one of the very first things that you do before you go anywhere or do anything, you pick up your phone and check your stuff before you raise your hands? How many of you do that? And how many of you, like right before you go to bed, you pick up your device and you look and check your stuff? If that's you, raise your hand up really high right now. Really high, really high. Okay, I want you to look at everybody with their hands raised. Raise them up. Don't lie. Raise them up. And I'd say, you need help. Turn to somebody right now. You need help. You need help. Y'all a bit crazy. Y'all a bit crazy. And the reason why this is a problem, look, I do it, we all do it. The reason why this can become a problem is because of this. Listen, we have a hard time learning how to shut down. Because this thing has access to us all the time, or we have access to it, a lot of us just don't know how to kill the motor. It just keeps going and going and going. And so what happens, because our minds don't have an opportunity to shut down, some of us, we feel this kind of low-grade frustration all the time. And some of us, our experience in our parenting is like, we can't figure out, why is it that I'm so short with my kids all day long, right? Why is it my patience quotient? I feel like I used to be more patient, but now it's like, man, I'm not patient with anybody. And sometimes, if you're being honest, sometimes it really affects a lot more than you possibly even can really know until you sit down and think about it. Really, the thing is, spiritually, we begin to feel exhausted when God has called us to be rested. And one of the things that we said in the beginning was, you know, universally, everybody feels a sense of brokenness, but also universally, Christian or not, come to church or not, Bible or not, know Jesus or not, universally, people, they all agree that we need physical rest, don't they? Well, don't we all agree that people need physical rest? But I would argue that we don't just need physical rest, that we need spiritual rest. Because isn't it amazing when you go on vacation and you come home and then you feel like, oh gosh, I need a vacation from the vacation. Like I just dropped, like, you know, my kid's inheritance at the Arizona Grand last week, and I feel broke emotionally. What happened? I did that to get away. Well, oftentimes, and here's the thing, we all need rest, and I would argue that there's a really specific, beautiful set of rest that God has authored for us. But one of the things that we have to do is we have to admit that it might be that we have a problem resting. And without a show of hands, I just want to ask this question before I make this statement, before we move on. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you feel like your experience of life is way more stressed than it is rested? Because God's ideal is that you feel such a sense of peace and rest at all times. You'll have moments, but at all times, that no matter what life throws at you, like you're good. Like you're aware of the craziness, but the craziness is not dragging you along. And that can't be good, right? And that feeling can't be good. And so for us, here's the thing. And you know, Paul said, "I refuse to be mastered by anything. I love technology, but I'll be really honest. I'll be the first one. The pastor will say, I'm addicted to this thing sometimes. I'm addicted. And God does not like addiction, because what addiction does is it pulls us into behaviors that pull us away from being healthy. And so I just wanted to make a statement. Go ahead and put the statement up on the screens. This is it. It's Christ in me is bigger than any addiction in me. I want us to self-admit, and it may not be social media for you. It might be food. It might be relationships. It might be overwork. It might be over-parenting. It might be laziness. It might be pornography. It might be an addiction to a substance, legal or not, whether or not you agree with that or not. Whatever it is that pulls you away from rest or the peace that God provides, it is a problem for you. And so I want us all to say this on three. One, two, three. Christ in me is bigger than any addiction in me. Say that one more time. Christ in me is bigger than any addiction in me. And so now that we've kind of admitted that, breathe a little bit. Some of you hated the fact that you just had to admit that out loud, but you can blame me later. Here's what we want to do. We want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There's a special rest for the people of God. And there's some things that God wants us to be able to do, some really practical things that if we put these things in our lives as the people of God, you're going to experience this miraculous rest, something that you've always hoped for, you've always wanted, but sometimes it's always been a little bit elusive. I want to give you a couple simple steps. This is Paul the Apostle. He says this in verse 9. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, before you go on, just note, there's a really specific supernatural thing that Paul is sharing with the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians. It's not like hey, take a day off and get better. Hey, anybody can have this. It's a special supernatural rest reserved for the people of God. And he goes on to say with this special rest in verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest, I love the imagery there. Anybody who enters also rest from their works, just as God did from his. So what do we do? How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 11, let us, what? Therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. We got to do our best to enter that special rest that God has for us. I love what St. Augustine said. Third century, said this about God. God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our soul is restless until it finds rest in you. And for some of us, this really captures right where you are. Your soul has been restless for so long. You've been looking for something that provides some kind of level of satisfaction or something that brings some meaning or something that helps your relationships work or something that fills this void inside, something that makes you feel more significant than you feel. It might be a pursuit or a job or kind of an ideal. And you might have this situation. But for all of us, we have, like I talked about, this Christ-shaped void. And you have to understand today that nothing will fill that void but God. Not a behavior, not an activity, not a relationship, not wealth, not being poor. It's God. But so many of us try and fill this void with other things, and we're not at rest. And then so Jesus comes in, and I love what he says in this next passage. This is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus, he broadcasts this message freely for anybody who will hear. I love this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? Rest. I will give you rest. Man, if you come to Jesus, if you go to the Lord, if you feel weary, if you feel overwhelmed in life, if you feel like, man, I just can't take this. I don't know what to do with it as a parent or a spouse or an employee or a family member. I feel depressed. Whatever it is that you are experiencing, man, if you come to Jesus, he will give you rest. He goes on to say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's a special rest reserved for the people who come to Jesus. So what do we do? we're at the end of a five-part series, and we're talking about rest, and this is really, really where the rubber meets the road. So if you're taking notes, I got three things that I want to share, three practical ways that I feel like you'll find rest if you can figure out how to do these three things in the midst of your life. The first one is this: stop and turn around, walk the other way. Sounds kind of like stop, drop, and roll, right? That's not it. Stop, turn around, and walk the other way. So when you're in the midst of whatever it is that causes you to feel overwhelmed or stressed or unrested, here's what you have got to find a way to do. You need to stop what it is that you do or you're engaging with, or you're knee deep in or neck deep in or like eyebrows deep in, that causes you unrest. You've got to stop that. Now look, I did not just tell you to go quit your job tomorrow morning, okay? Some of you are like, praise Jesus, I've been praying for a new job and the pastor told me I could quit, honey. It's not what I just said. But whatever it is that causes you stress, you need to stop that. And here's what you do. You turn around and you need to walk the opposite direction of the things that are causing you unrest. And here's the really cool thing. It's ultimately doing this very biblical thing. It's called repentance. Anybody ever heard of that? It's repent. Here's what repent means. Repent means realize that there's something that you're caught up in or something that's caught you up in it, and you stop it, you turn around 180 and walk the opposite direction of that. Some of you are like, wait, repent from using my phone? Like, what kind of junk are you selling at church right now? Well, just hear me out. The opposite of rest, and I think this is really, really important. This is a definition I came up with, so don't blame the dictionary. The opposite of rest, I think it's a lack of trust in God and his word or the things that God has said and or is saying, causing an improper, work with me on this, an improper perspective on your life, leading to an erosion of the gift of God's peace. That makes sense? So just track with me on that for a second. We don't enter rest, us, right here, 2017, July 9th, we don't enter rest now for the very same reason that the Israelites did not enter God's rest in the book of Exodus, which is what Hebrews chapter 4 is referring to. And the reason is it's a lack of trust in what God has said. Now work with me here for just a second, just to give you some context. So in Exodus, in history, 3,000 some years ago, 3,500 years ago, God called Moses to pull the Hebrew people out of a slavery situation they've been in for 400 years, building statues and monuments for the greatest people on earth at that time, the Egyptians. 400 years, and he calls them to trek across the desert to get out of the situation they're in into this place called God's rest. But what happens? They leave happily, like, woohoo, awesome, right? And then they leave, the Egyptians give them stuff, like God promised, they got stuff. You know, they go across the water, they go through the water, and you know, Pharaoh and the armies, you've seen the movie, right? And they get on the other side, and then the Ten Commandments and all of these different things, and they get to the very edge of this place called God's rest, and this was the thing that God was calling them to. So God had said some things, but ultimately the crescendo moment was the moment that they stepped across the border into God's rest so that they could have this amazing experience. But what happened? God told them to go. God told them to subdue it. And they get to the very edge of rest, and rather than going in, they got what? They got scared. They got afraid. They knew what God said, and they knew what God promised. God was like, hey, go and subdue it. I've given it to you. By the way, it's stinking awesome. And they're like, yeah, it's awesome. And then they got there, and they're like, yeah, it is awesome, but those guys are big. And so rather than kind of just going and doing what God said, they had a pause. And rather than living by faith, they chose to transition their faith into fear, and they held back and they didn't go in. And for that very reason, that's why the end of that verse says that they missed God's rest because of their disobedience. So in the context of that for us, we're not entering God's rest just like the Israelites chose not to enter God's rest for the very same reason. Listen, we choose not to believe properly, and because we don't believe properly, our perspective on our life becomes skewed because we just choose not to do what God says. Or we know what he told us to do, but we're like, yeah, I'm not really sure I want to do that. And now we wonder why we have this sense of unpeace. And so it begs the question, gosh, why is it that God tells us to do something? I know the answer to this because I screw it up all the time, FYI. So if you're like, gosh, why is Pastor coming after? No, I'm coming after myself right here. Well, why is it that we allow our worry and our fear to destroy God's peace in our life every day? I do this every day. Because there's this experience I've had with God in the past when I just kind of do what he says, even though, you know, I might be a little bit nervous to do it because, you know, I'm like, well, I got to trust is out of my hands. But man, when I don't do it, why do I not expect to have this like experience of things are out of control? I love this. This is actually Webster. I found this online. This is the definition of worry. Listen to this. To worry is literally to give way to anxiety or unease, and therefore allowing one's mind to dwell on difficulties or troubles. It's like Webster, whenever he came out with this new, we were preaching on this today in Maricopa, because it's like to worry is to like, you're kind of holding it off. You're like, I'm kind of worried about that, but I'm going to hold it off. But man, when you worry, you just kind of go, you know what? Come on in. I'm just going to give way. And now that it owns us because we've given way, now our mind, we can't figure out, like, why am I always so stinking negative? What is wrong with me? Why can't I get past this worry thing? It's owning me. What's my problem? We gave way to worry. That's the answer. We give way to worry. Man, I give way to worry all the time. Here's just some antonyms. I'm sorry, some synonyms of worry. I need to go back to English class. Payson High School, thanks a lot. Here's some worry. These are synonyms. Listen to this. Apprehension, concern, doubt, fear, anguish, misery. Oh, that's a fun one. Misgiving, uncertainty, uneasiness. Whoa. You ever have a day where you're just like, whoa? You know, just that feeling, annoyance, distress, disturbance, heartache, torment. Here's one, vexation. Ugh. See, there's something about worry when we give way to it. It's like a cloud that follows you. And I'm telling you right now, I give way all the time. In my personal experiences, man, I get stuck in this thing called worry. Here's the opposite of worry. Listen to these words. Trust, assurance, calmness. Oh, I wish I had this one again. Oh, to be my 8-year-old son. Carelessness. That kid doesn't care about anything. Woohoo! Right? Just go for life. Oh, to be 8. I'd be in jail, but you know, he's 8, so it doesn't count like that. Lightheartedness, ease, nonchalance, satisfaction, tranquility. So some of us, anybody hearing what I'm saying right now? Am I shooting over the bow right now, or is this connecting with anybody? But if you feel that first category, like the synonyms of worry, let me tell you two things. That is not God's plan for your life. Part of what makes us broken is our propensity to worry about everything, which is the very reason why Jesus wrote this. I love Matthew chapter 6. This is so good. This is what Jesus says to us. Don't worry about everyday life. And then he kind of goes on and he lists a few examples of how people might worry about things in their lives. But then he asks this really perfect question. Can all of your worries even add a single moment to your life? You know, again, this is God who knows everything, who knows you, who made you. You're intimately acquainted all of it he's intimately acquainted with all of your ways. Like the Bible says in Psalm 139, like he saw your unformed substance. like he saw all of the days of your life before you even lived one of them. And all of those are recorded down in God's book. Like he knows you intimately. And he's like, wait a second, does worry even add a single moment to your life? And then he says, God takes care of all of the creatures within the natural world. Will he not care for you, the pinnacle of his creation, the apple of his eye? You are God's workmanship. Will he not care for your every need? And then he says something so important. He says, listen, people, worry is what dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. Like people who don't know me, people who don't know the power of the resurrection, people who, when they see history, just think Jesus was some guy rather than the Son of God who came to save the universe. This is what dominates their lives. And man, if the people of God are dominated by worry, are we really different than anybody else? And he didn't say that to condemn. He says that, look, to set you free. He's like, wait a second, if you find yourself in worry, stop it. And I love this next promise. This is what he finishes by. He says, look, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, look, God will give you everything you need. God's got this. And God is good. He's going to take care of our every need if we trust him. So here's the thing. And this might have been just for you, just the worry conversation, like, amen, and we're done. Maybe you're a worrier. Look, if you want to rest, if you want to find rest, you might need to get off Facebook and get into his book. You got a temptation to get online. You need to get here because this is where you're going to find life. I promise you. It might be that you need to get off of Instagram. You need to go put your faith and your trust and your life into his plan. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you, Jesus says. He wants to set you free. You may need to get off of Twitter, stop being bitter. Oh my gosh, that was so lame, but it was so good. So good, right? That was tweetable right there. But no, here's the thing. Isn't it funny how you'll hear like, gosh, sometimes Christians are the most bitter, lame, stupid people out there. It's true. It's true. Now, here's the thing. We are a church full of hypocrites. That's true. Thank God for Jesus that we're all saved, right? At least we're willing to have the conversation that, yeah, we are pretty screwed up. But look, if you struggle with bitter will steal joy and peace every time. You need to stop that. And look, here's what we want to do. This is really the goal. And we'll finish just with this point. Let go of the troubled world. Your worries have you chasing. Some of you are chasing a troubled world because of your worry. But rather grab a hold of God's son, Jesus, because the life he gives is amazing. It really, really is. It really is. That's the first thing. Second thing is very simple. This is good. Be still. Be still. We need to learn the discipline of being still. Look at this verse. This is Psalm 46, verse 10. It's this is just a promise. This is King David. He wrote this and it's so good. He said that we need to be still and then what? Know that I am God. This is like the perfect plan for you to figure out how to get out of unpeace. It's two steps. It's first be still and then know that he is God. I don't know if you caught it in there. It's like a perspective change. You get it? It's like you got to find a way to kind of put this down and put the worries down and kind of get away from all that stuff, that whole stop conversation, the repent, turn around and walk the other direction. We got to find a way to stop what it is that we're doing long enough to find stillness until we remember that he is God. You guys get that? You guys kind of see that process? That's something for us that we need to do, is to be still long enough to know that we are God. I have a son who just turned 8 and he's got a motor that just will not shut down. like, any of you guys have a kid that you know, or maybe it's one of your kids where, like, they just go, and they just go, and they just go. And sometimes I just want to tell them, like, Hunter, dude, just shut the motor down. What is wrong with you? I mean, I've got energy, but, dude, you put me to shame all day long. Like, we were at a birthday party for him. It was his second birthday at Tempe Town Lake. And I'm not messing with you. For 3 hours straight, Hunter jumped out of the car, ran across the grass, and chased pigeons for 3 hours. And I'm not just, like, a guy walked over to me, like, from another party, literally, like, hundreds of feet away, came over, like, he eyeballed me, like, that's got to be his dad. Walks over there, and he goes, what kind of batteries does that kid have? And I'm like, I know. Oh, my gosh, the kid's crazy, right? I literally had to rebuke my two-year-old son because he was unwilling, listen to this, to go over and open up his presents. I'm like, you jackwagon, just sit down and open your presents, you weirdo. Just wants to chase pigeons all day long. For some of us, we have to find a way to just stop for some time. But we feel like if we stop and we don't rest, like, you know, or if we stop and rest, that, like, the universe is going to fall apart. You know, it's almost as though we're telling God, you know what, God, I don't know if I can spare 5 minutes because your universe might just fall apart. How about this? For us, how about we take 5 minutes this week every day and just take 5 minutes. And if you feel stressed out, here's what you do. In that very moment that you feel stressed out or you feel overwhelmed or you feel like, I don't know what to do. I'm not feeling rested. I feel unrest. I'm worried or whatever it is. In that very moment, stop. Do not get on Facebook. Because I promise you, it's like in that moment when you need to turn around and go look to the Lord, you'll go to Facebook and feel like crap. Do not get on Instagram. Whatever you do, stay off bitter. Put your phone down. Stop what you're doing. Go to some place where you can be still for 5 minutes. 5 minutes, and I know some of you are like, wow, what's the big deal? Like, why do I have to do all this stuff? And I'm like, man, your family is falling apart because you are so stressed out. Some of you are ruining your marriages. Some of you can't be balanced and happy parents because you're so stressed out. Go take 5 minutes, and here's what you do. Take 5 minutes and just stop what you're doing and be still long enough that you can know that he is God. Maybe plug in play on iTunes a worship song, one that just really moves you. Go away to a quiet space and just let God wash over you with this kind of eternal perspective long enough that you can lock on with the Lord and remember who you are and remember whose you are and remember why you are. And in that perspective shaking time, that moment with God, you can then go off into your life as a rested, balanced person. But if you don't do this, I'm telling you, we'll never, ever get better. That's why I love our theme for kids camp this year. Chill, right? People in Maricopa are just strung up. There's something wrong with us. In Maricopa, people pull up next to each other at the stoplight, and, you know, one dude just, like, nicely looks over like, man, I like that guy's haircut. And he's like, why are you looking at me? And I'm not looking at you. And, you know, walks over and punches a hole through the window. Like, hey, just so you know, that's impressive. If you're in here right now, the fact you could punch through a window, that's superhuman. I mean, not that that's good. I'm just saying, right? But some of us are just stressed out. We need to chill out. This is actually what David says. This is Psalm 131 too. I love this. This is what David said. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Notice this is something that he did. He set himself to do. He went and stilled and quieted his soul. He made his way into a state of solitude. He says, I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. You know, a baby has a pretty typical process, right? Baby fusses, and then it eats, right? And then it goes into food coma. Food coma is good because it's quiet. You know, baby's like, oh, right? And then the baby burps or farts or toots. If you're in my house, it's toot. It's toot till you're like eight, and then you can say fart. It's not as crass. I don't know. It's weird. But anyway, and then the baby does what? Takes a nap, and then the baby poops, and then the baby repeats that over and over and over again. Well, for I love the imagery that David uses. It's like a weaned child, is that there's this moment that when he connects with his mother, this moment of peace, it's kind of that food coma time. And David, he learned this natural ability to kind of get away from the stress, to go be with God long enough that he could have this experience called, I love it, content. Like a weaned child, I am content. Like that weaned child is my soul within me. And so there's a principle that we can learn there, that when we become in a fuss, right, when life is rushing and it's hurried and it's fast and it's stressful and it's difficult, just like that weaned child, we need to stop. We need to go and find stillness until God provides a calm. So let's do that. Let's spend 5 minutes a day this week pursuing just that moment with God to be still. And then the last thing, this last one, plan your rest, and we'll wrap it up with this. Plan your rest. This is just practical. Proverbs 13:16. A wise man thinks ahead. I love that. Like somebody who's smart or wise, they put a strategy together. They got a plan, right? Then he turns around and he says, but a fool doesn't and even brags about it. And I just want to call it like it is for some of us, and this is part of the reason why in Western Christianity we're a little bit dumb, is when it comes to our faith or our religious system, we're feelers way more than we are thinkers. And feelers are good, that's important, you need the feeling part, but if your head's not attached to it, there's a problem, because there's all kinds of people feeling all kinds of stuff, doing all kinds of crazy things right now, right? And so what he's talking about here is, look, a wise man thinks ahead. Some of us are just foolish, and that's why we're so messed up. We have to plan for how we're supposed to rest. We have to plan for us to be able to get away and unplug. But if we don't, we'll continue to be kind of foolish. We'll be like the person that they kind of poke fun at the scheduled guy. They even make fun of them. They brag about it. For a lot of us, we act foolish when it comes to this. We got to make a plan. We got to acknowledge what it is. And we've got to go and do something about it. We really, really do. I remember when I was a youth pastor, when we were first in ministry, I would get phone calls like 11 o'clock at night. Remember that, babe? Like two, three nights a week, I would get a call at like 11 o'clock at night. And I remember her kind of making a statement like, honey, you know I love you. And yeah, I know you love me. And she goes, you know, if you ever take another phone call like after 11 o'clock again, so help me, I will lose my salvation. It wasn't that, but it was something like that, like code red, I'll never make out with you again. It was something like she threatened life itself for me as a young married couple, and I remember being, oh gosh, if I cross that red line again, it won't be a fake. She'll actually do something about it, right? But I remember the principle of like, man, if I don't have a strategy to kind of take care of myself, being in kind of this rush, this thing called ministry, I'm going to burn out. And so I had to make some decisions, some offensive and defensive decisions that, you know, I could just let myself be carried away with activity, or I could guard the gates a little bit and protect myself so I can be healthy as a pastor to actually be able to help people. And I think for some of us, we need to kind of take some of that as well. Here's some defensive things we can do. And these are just really practical for you when it comes to, you know, your activities with social media and or devices. Some of you need to set up boundaries like no phones at dinner. That's an easy one. You know, a lot of stuff going on in the house, and the only time you're actually in the same room where you're sitting across face-to-face at the dinner table, shut the phone down. And I'm telling you, if you're like, oh gosh, I'm afraid to do that, there's a problem. There's a problem. Like, I laid down some law earlier this week in this area, knowing I was preaching about this. Woo, the swords came out, and it was like, oh gosh, dude, there's a fight. There's about to be a fight in my house. At 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock, whenever bedtime is, it's a rule. Maybe take phones out of bedrooms and put them in a common area in the kitchen where nobody's got access to them. That's another thing that will help you and your kids unplug. Turn off social media notifications. For some of you, just get off social media entirely. Did you know that you can survive if you don't have a Facebook page for a little while? You don't have to have an Instagram account. Sometimes it's like people think it's a third appendage growing up, like, oh gosh, I'll just take this thing away. And if you feel that apprehension, it might be a problem. I got a friend who, for the entire month of July, his family, they got off screen time entirely. No TVs, No tablets, no phones for a month. Some of you are like, is he Amish? I mean, he might be, but you know what's funny? What happened to them in that month? Kids learned how to cook. People actually read books, like books were read in the house. People went out and they did activities together. Like there were actual physical, out loud, verbal conversations that took place. People laughed, and not because they saw a funny meme, but because they saw their brother trip and smash his face. Hey, at least it was together, right? Like it might be for you that that's what you need to do. And if some of you are like, gosh, a month, really? Like, I don't know what I would do. There might be a problem. Now, I'm not just harping social media, because I remember there was a time when I first learned how to play the guitar that I played the guitar all the time, and I had to set my guitar away and go, I can't play this anymore because I don't have any friends. Like, I had friends, and then the guitar appeared, and I don't have any friends anymore. What happened to me? Some of you need to get defensive in the way in which you will go about what it is that you're doing. Maybe it's offensive, and we've kind of talked about these, but we'll wrap it up with these. Maybe use your phone to be your primary tool for your time with God. If this is such a temptation to pick up, here, turn off all your social media notifications and put on YouVersion, the Bible app, and just go to this for your time in the Word. It's easy. It's easy. You got a verse of the day, it pops up, and you're like, oh, I'm spending time with God instead of the Instagram universe, right? I guarantee that Jesus has something more significant to say to you than Kim Kardashian. I'm pretty sure about that. I'm pretty sure Jesus may have something a little bit more important to say to you than her. Maybe a 5 minutes that you spend, go spend time in prayer where you have a focused time where you're just kind of washing and bathing your family in prayer. It's amazing what God might do. Defense and offense, whatever it is for you, something that you can do to minister to yourself and to others in your lives with that. One last verse. We need rest. We need rest. This is beautiful. The band's going to come out. We're going to finish with this. I love this verse. This is Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says, David said. Stand at the crossroads and look. You know, for some of you, you're at a crossroads right now in your life where you know there's some things that you probably ought to do, but you've been afraid to do them, or maybe God told you to do them before and you're like, but then you've seen the results of not doing that. God is not throwing consequences at you. Here's what's funny. Well, we will be solely responsible for completely screwing up our lives, and then we'll get to this moment of like, whoa, and then who do we blame? Like, it's God's fault that I made all of these really bad decisions, when the whole time God was like, hey, I love you enough to tell you before you do all of that stuff, hey, FYI, hesitation's 9:17. Don't be a jackwagon in that way, right? Don't do that. And then I stumble into jackwagonness, and then I blame God. And God's like, no, look. Stand at the crossroads and look. It might be that you right now, you've got just some simple decisions to make, and man, if you make them, I'm telling you, it's going to mean all the difference in the world. Some of you just need to give your life to Jesus, man. God has been chasing you your whole life. Your whole life. God has been yelling, stop, I love you, you need me. I'm the answer. I bent history for you. I entered history for you. I lived, I died, I rose from the dead for you. I created a plan and a purpose in the midst of you being a sinful person. I loved you anyway, and I allowed myself to be crucified to prepare a plan for your life to expand the boundaries of my kingdom. I did that for you. I'm doing that for you. Maybe for you today, it's just to surrender to him and say, okay. Maybe it's to open up the doors rather than just kind of letting in worry and being overwhelmed, letting that in. Why don't you let God in and see what he can do? I guarantee he wants to give you rest. I love where he goes with that verse. He says, ask for the ancient paths. Asking God for the ancient paths. It might be that there's some ancient behaviors that are way better than new technologies for you. Things like fasting. Things like prayer. Things like going and getting out of the air-conditioned, kind of picturesque, perfect building universe, and just go out into the world. Not in Maricopa, you'll die. But like, you know, go up north somewhere. Go to Sedona like my daughter and her friends a couple days ago. But get out and go experience the presence of God. See the things that God has made and remember that he too has made you. You were made for him for a purpose. Connect with that, but ask for the ancient paths. I love that. Ask where the good way is, and then what? Walk in it. Walk in it. That's just beautiful. And if you do that, you will find rest for your souls. Would you stand with me as we wrap up? I just want to pray for you as we wrap this series up. You know, we're summing of it. Some of us through the weeks have been praying for contentment, some of us for authenticity, some of us that we'd be willing to have relationships with broken people just like us who know Jesus. Some of us have been praying for more compassion. I'm praying for you today that you would find rest. Let me do that. We're going to sing a song here in just a second. And man, God has something so amazing in store for you today. Just let him in. Just let him in. Lord, thank you for our church, for each and every person. We need you. We're all broken without you. You made us. Lord, sin has broken the universe. It's broken us. We are broken, and the only fix is you, Lord. Would you enter in, Lord, as we are willing to let go of worry and concern, Lord, and being caught up in things that don't matter, like social media and all of these distractions. God, we just want to let go of all of that. We want to stop, turn around, and walk towards you, Lord. As we attempt to be still, God, would you help us to know that you are God and that we would find rest for our souls. I just want to ask this quick question. Nobody's looking around. If the thing that you want more than anything else, maybe you've just been stressed out and overwhelmed. If you need rest today, nobody's looking. Just raise up your hand just so I can see. I know that God is talking to you. Oh, awesome, 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 awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let me pray for you. Lord, would you please just provide a miraculous rest? It may be even just as we sing this song or this song is played and we're just contemplating, Lord, would you just wash over us? I can feel and sense your presence here, God. Thank you for that. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, we all said amen. Thanks, guys.